I'd ask you to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading in the very first verse. While you're turning there, I trust that you've continued to pray for me. Thing of a revival meeting, it all depends on the Lord. It really doesn't matter who your speaker is. If the Lord shows up, you have revival, and if He doesn't, you don't. And that's pretty much the extent. You know, I've seen people try to figure out revival, and you can't do it. If the Lord shows up, you have revival. If He doesn't, you don't. 2 Corinthians 12, in the very first verse, the Bible says, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. For I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such a one called up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was called up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities." I'd like to preach the Lord being my helper this morning on the thought, how beautiful heaven must be. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your grace that's given us another day, Lord. We thank You for breath of life. Lord, we so often forget to thank You of just the wonderful opportunity that we have to live in this place and in this time. Lord, we pray for the people that set before us, Lord, that they may know and understand the beauty that yet lies before us in Your place. Lord, we pray that You would grant that Your Holy Spirit would come this way this morning, and that You'd make Your Word a living Word to everyone that's here, and we'd be faithful to give You the glory for it. For it's in Christ's name I do pray. Amen. Now, very familiar verses of Scripture, or it should be to us, when Paul was alluding to an individual that he knew that saw the third heaven. Now, there's no way that we really can know this of a certainty, but he probably was speaking of John the Apostle, because John was called up to the third heaven from the isle called Patmos, and he did see the interior of the third heaven. Now, some people might suggest that Paul himself made a trip to glory. The only thing I'll say to that, the Bible doesn't tell us that. But irregardless of the situation, Paul had confidence that this individual saw glory. You know what? I think that one of the devil's biggest tricks in the modern day is to keep us focused on the here and the now. The discouragements that come with this life, and listen, they are many. If you don't get discouraged, just turn on your TV and watch the news for about 25 minutes, and you'd be so discouraged you'd be ready to quit. That's the day and the age that we live in presently. But you know what? The devil wants you focusing on that. Satan's idea for you is to discourage you to the quitting point. Now, let me say this. God's grace is sufficient. I fully believe that if a person is truly saved and knows the Lord Jesus Christ, they're secure. And I think the devil knows that. So he knows that you are sealed. The Bible says you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And so he knows he can't touch you. So what he does, he attacks you in a way that he knows that he can get to you. You know what? You can go and follow the lives of every one of the apostles, and they had a time where they felt like quitting. They had a time where, well, you know, I'm going to just throw up my hands. It's not worth it anyway. And that's what the devil does to believers. That's all he can do to them. So certainly he does that. So You know, sometimes we just need to think what's ahead. We need to quit thinking about the here and now and think about that one day we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ in a place that the Bible refers two different ways, a place called paradise and a place called the third heaven. Now, I personally believe there'll be a new heaven and a new earth one day according to the Word of God, but presently, you know, the Bible says for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I believe immediately when I leave this place, I'm going to be at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the ceaseless ages. And I like to hear about where I'm going to be. I like to understand and know what that place is going to be like as much as I can with this carnal intellect that I presently possess. I want to understand where I'm going to be stationed one day. And so I want you to see that, first of all, he says it is not expedient or necessary for me to doubtless glory. Now, you know, preachers have to still be very, very careful of glorying in themselves. If there is one bit of ability, it was granted by God Almighty, and it's not yours. Give God the glory. And that was, and Paul, you know, very frequently they almost wanted to make him something that he wasn't. He says, no. And he reminds them again, yes, I knew about this, and yes, I understand what this was, but don't glory in me. Now, he also refers in verse 2 and I think in verse 4 that he didn't know if he knew this individual in a carnal sense or not. Now, I'm not going to go too deeply into that, but let me just say that this and we'll move on. The Bible says of Paul, I was an apostle born out of time. However he knew this person, if it was out of the body, because he said that whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell, that is an apostolic gift and it's closed. These people that call themselves apostolic are not, because they cannot meet the qualifications of an apostle. The qualifications of an apostle is the baptism of John. And it doesn't mean John, because in one sense we have the kind of the same authority that John had, but it literally means to be baptized by John the Baptist. He'd been dead for centuries. So they can't make that claim. They had to see the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody can make that claim. And so that's a dead office. So I don't understand about this in the body, I cannot tell, out of the body, that I cannot tell maybe as much as I should, but I do know this, that it doesn't exist anymore. I do know that. And so we see, as Paul is writing about this, and again, I personally think he probably was speaking of John the Apostle, because we know that he did have that experience at the isle, on the isle called Patmos, and he did see great and unspeakable things. Now, I want you to see in verse 4 it tells us that he was caught up into paradise. Now, don't let that word paradise throw you or make you feel funny or give you the heebie-jeebies. It's heaven. Very same thing, very same place, paradise. Now, I will say this. We don't understand the word paradise very much in the English language, because to need a paradise, you have to be in a desert. Often paradise is thought about as an oasis. You heard those in the desert, an oasis in the desert. You know what? Our oasis in this current, dry, empty desert that we call earth, our oasis is heaven. It's paradise. Listen, you know what? You're not going to be very encouraged in this place that we presently live. Sometimes you have good friends. Sometimes you have good family. Have a church that you can enjoy. But listen, that's very brief compared to the rest of the time out there. You need to think about your oasis. Listen, paradise is real. You know, just as real and as certain as the lake of fire and of hell is a real place, this is a glorious, wonderful place for the believer. And we ought to give the Lord the praise for it. Go with me to the Gospel of Luke, just a little further back if you would. Luke 23. Luke 23 and verse 43, I want to read just one verse there very quickly. Luke 23 and verse 43, The Bible says this, and Jesus saith unto him, meaning the thief, and Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, this was one of the two thieves that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified with. And you know, I think it's in the Gospel of Mark. Brother Wayne probably could tell better than me. My memory's not like it used to be. But in one place it says both of them riled on him or reviled on him and said, what are you doing? If you be Christ, take us down from here. But somewhere in that interim, one of them realized, hey, this is the very Son of God. Somewhere in that interim, along the on those 6 hours on the bloody cross of Calvary, one of them said, realized, hey, I am dealing with the Messiah. This is the very living Son of God. And you know what? He didn't lead him in a little prayer and didn't invite Jesus into his heart and any of that foolishness that you see today. He simply said, Lord, remember me when thou comest unto thy kingdom. And he said, today thou wilt be with me in paradise. What could be better than that? What a glorious, wonderful, wonderful thing. And so we see that this individual, and you know what? Despite what the Church of Christ said, he didn't have time to be baptized, did he? They didn't take him down and rebaptize him. Hey, but he had an experience that he could take to the grave. Now, I also want you to see this so you can wipe any idea of soul sleep out of your mind. You know what? Where soul sleep comes from? The Catholics. That's the origin of that doctrine. But I want you to see, it says here, today, later on this afternoon, after you die and after I give myself for an atonement, today we're going to be there and we're going to be there together in the immediate. And then Paul writes, I think, to the church at Thessalonica, to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. It's an immediate event. Instantly, when we leave this place, home to be with glory throughout the ceaseless ages, what could be better? That is the reality of heaven. It is a place operating right now. In the very moment that we speak, people we know that are there. Go with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I want to point out some items that you're going to see there if you're truly born again. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible says, he that have an ear, and let me say this, not everybody has an ear. Now we all have these things, and they're somewhat functional, but not everybody has a spiritual ear. You know, if you have a spiritual ear, and you can attend unto the things in that book, give God the praise for it because you were given that. Lost people don't have a spiritual ear. They don't. And you can tell them about the miseries of hell and it means nothing to them. You can tell them about the glories of the third heaven and it means nothing to them. And the reason why is they do not have a spiritual ear. They cannot hear what you're saying in a spiritual tone. And so it really means nothing to them. And when I was a younger man, that used to frustrate me a little bit. And I would preach on the miseries of hell. And man, it's just like water off a duck's back. They could care less. And then I realized they're not hearing me. They're not hearing me with a spiritual ear. And so and then it became kind of okay. It still broke my heart that people could be so unconcerned, but at least I knew why. And so as John is writing the Revelation, he says, he that have an ear, the spiritual man, the inner man, he that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, that's a capital S Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that section of the Godhead that's with us now, he that have the Spirit, hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, here we find this missing element that was in the Garden of Eden, and now it's been transplanted into paradise. Now, if you remember in the original sin, what happened? Both those trees were growing together, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life growing there in the center of the Garden of Eden. And Eve transgressed and Adam with her, and they ate of that knowledge tree. And the Bible says that he posted an angel, the Lord God posted an angel, lest they should eat of the tree of life also. And so we don't hear any more about that. And as far as we know, that it says there was a flaming sword moving in all directions and keeping folks away from there. And after the Noah flood, we don't hear it ever again until now. And see, we see somehow prior to the flood, the Lord God moved it into paradise. Now, can you imagine in that day walking up to the tree of the tree of life and just going? We'd be able to do that. In fact, in the new heaven, they said there'd be a tree that produced 12 manner of fruit. And what a glorious, wonderful time that's going to be able to feast on that stuff. So we see that one element that's there in glory is this tree of life that's replenishing and good, and it's situated in the very center of this place that we call paradise. Go with me back to Revelation chapter 1, just a little bit back. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. The Bible says, verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother. You know what? They didn't bow to Him and they didn't crucifix to Him. He was their brother. He was an equal. Me and Brother Reynolds, there's nothing in particular about us. We're your brother in Christ. Irregardless what the Catholics are saying today, their Pope is simply a man. Nothing more. And you know what? He probably needs redemption. He probably needs to be born again. And we as the Lord's people ought to be praying for that individual that the Lord might move on him and show him the heresy that he's propagating every day of his life. And so we see as the Lord's people that John said of himself, you know, I'm just a man. I, John, who am also a brother and companion in tribulation. Now, if you want to get close to the Lord this morning, you're going to have to endure some things. You know what? I'm about sick to death of this health and wealth teaching that's out there today. Listen, you know what? They're saved poor people. Just because you're born again don't mean you're going to have zeros except one zero in your bank account, right? In fact, the Bible says, with food and raiment, be there with content. We all dressed this morning. All of us look nice. All of us is eating something. Now let's be content. Right? And so he says here that he was in the Spirit. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Now, if you mark in your Bible, mark that patience in Jesus Christ, because you know what? You're going to have to be patient. And irregardless what Jack Van Impe says, he don't know when the second coming of Christ is. Nobody knows when, you know, the Bible says, no, not even the angels in heaven. They don't know when the second coming of Christ is, and I don't, and you don't. So the best thing I can tell you is to be patient. You know what? I don't know. We started a little cemetery out beside the church building there at Dover. My mother and father-in-law, they always want to be prepared so they done got their stone set up. And they're fine as far as I know, but it's out there and you can read their names. And one day, if the Lord doesn't return, I'll be pushing up daisies over there. I'm going to just wait. You know what? That don't upset me. Don't make me mad. The Lord did not promise to come in my lifetime. So I'm going to be patient. That's what He's talking about. Don't you be upset. Just be patient in what you do. Be patient in what He's given you to do. And just keep doing it until the Lord is ready to come back. Was in the isle that's called Patmos, that is a prison island, for the Word of God. He was arrested for the Word of God. Now this morning, if that became illegal in the good old USA, and I think it will, are you going to be arrested? I dare say many of us won't be. We've been quiet way too long, haven't we? Are you going to be arrested? If you defend the faith, you will be. Now, if you say, you know, if you want to be one of these ecumenical people and everybody's saved and everybody's on the way to glory and the Muslims is just like us and let's group hug, you'll be fine. But if you say, nah, the means to glory is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The means to heaven is nothing part than the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That day on Calvary, He said, it is finished! And you know, when He said that the atonement was done, nothing further needed to be accomplished, He had done it. If you say that, listen, you'll probably be in the clink somewhere. And so we see as the Lord's people that it's not too far outside the realm of reality that we, like John, may be arrested. Verse 10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, two principles that's given there, and one of them we love, and the other ones we kind of cringe at. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, that's not Pentecostal. Whatever we think about in the Spirit, He was in the Spirit. He was close to the Lord. He was near unto the Lord. And when you're near unto the Lord, the Holy Spirit will speak to you. And you know what? Just as true, when you're cold and indifferent and not following the Lord, He won't. If you don't believe that, follow the life of David. Remember when Jonathan, was it Jonathan that came before him? I can't remember. It was the prophet though, and he told him the little story of the ewe lamb. And, oh David, his self-righteous, I'm going to take him out. You tell me who this is. Thou art the man. See, he was so far from God, he didn't get it. Was he saved? I believe so. The Bible says he's a man after God's own heart. But he was cold and indifferent, was he not? He didn't know God was... He wasn't within 1,000 miles of it. But you know what cured it up? Him confessing. Him repenting. He's back in line with the Lord again. See, that's what we as the Lord's people need to understand. You know, I've really wondered this. You know what's wrong with our churches today? No repentance. It is. I banged my head and wondered, and I finally come down to this, that God's people just don't want to repent of their sins. You know what? We're still in this flesh. We go on sinning. And are we going to go to hell for it? I don't think so, no. But it will distance you from God. And if it's not dealt with, if it's not addressed in some way, yes, you will become more and more and more cold. The other principle, besides the fact that he was in the Spirit, he was plugged in, he was near unto the Lord, and he was hearing from the Lord, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. You know what? That's Sunday. That is the first day of the week. It is not the old Jewish Sabbath. You know what? That's another thing I'm about sick of, is people call themselves Baptists meeting on Saturday. You know what? That's the old Jewish Sabbath. It is not ours. It belongs to them. And you know what? There is a Lord's Day, and it's on the first day of the week. Every time the Lord Jesus met with His disciples after resurrection, it was on the first day of the week. He established that for Himself. The Jewish Sabbath is for Jehovah God Almighty, and the first day of the week is for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we worship through Him. And so we need to come together on the first day of the week. Now, I don't mind having a meeting like this. That's good. You know, the Bible says, and I tell you what, you want some flipped out Baptists, you'll get them. But it says there, I think, of the church at Jerusalem, that they met together for a whole year. You know, that'd be a long meeting, wouldn't it? But they did it. And so we see, as the Lord's people, that he was by himself and still praising the Lord on the Lord's day. Now, we, as the Lord's people, we need to get plugged in like that more and more, do we not? Listen, we live in some discouraging times. And we need to know that our sovereign Lord is still in control of it all. Why have we killed 30 billion babies? Because of depravity. You know what? That's a guilty nation. You can say what you want to, and I know none of you would be put your approval on that, but we're guilty. We're blood guilty as a nation. Men marrying men. We're blood guilty. We're in a mess. We need to understand. Let's just focus on eternal things. This thing is not going to get better. I don't care who's in the White House. This thing is not going to get better. It's going to wax worse and worse according to the Word of God. Go with me, and we're going to notice a couple of other things concerning the third heaven. Revelation chapter 4, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He got those letters to the seven churches of Asia. And then in chapter 4, after this, after he received those letters and those were recorded, after this I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will shew thee things that must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, I want you to see a thing, as much as I love the United States, one thing that we don't understand is what a throne is all about. We don't have a royal family. We don't have the benefit to understand that even a little bit. But listen, a throne is where the monarch sits. A throne is that's the seat of who's in charge. And we've got to understand and know, you know what? One day, whether you're a believer or whether you're lost, you'll bow down before Him and give Him obeisance. You'll do it now or you'll do it then. All the lost, right down to Stalin and Mussolini, will say, Thou art God. That's unbelievable to me. But they will. They'll bow before Him and say, Thou art God. And you know, this is the tragedy. After they say that, He'll say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. You know, that's words that will ring in their ears throughout the ceaseless ages. And so the first thing we noticed that there will be a throne and that we will give obeisance to the Lord God Almighty. Verse 3, and he that sat was to look like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns plural of gold. Now, I want you to see this, and I've heard people try to identify these men. I don't think you can do that with Scripture. All I know is 24 born-again people. Now, I think they were all men because it refers to them as masculine gender. But also, the Bible teaches us in glory, this place we're going to and we're talking about this morning, there will be neither male nor female. And so, these 24 individuals sit on that place before the Lord God and they look at Him and give Him glory. They praise Him, and they have crowns. You know, I think about the sadness of my life, and I don't mean I haven't had any great tragedies. But the saddest thing that's ever happened to me, I lost my sister. We was like this. But when I say the sadness of my life, I mean this: how little I've done for Christ. That's sad. You know what? The Bible says, ye are bought with a price. Ye are not your own.
we're to glorify Him. And when we think over the years how little we've really done that, we ought to be troubled at that. It ought to upset us somewhat. And make us wonder, you know, what we've done. But these individuals had crowns, and they are for an express purpose. Verse 5 says, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voice, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Now, I've studied this sincerely probably for close to 30 years, and I've still not got the understanding I wish I did of the seven spirits. But I do know they're there. And I do know that they're praising God. So we find the theme of the 24 elders and the seven spirits are this. It is about praising God. It's not about hugging mother's neck and kissing pappy on the cheek. It's about praising God. And you know, anything less than that, you better do a recheck. You know, I've heard people say, "I want to be at mother's grave." You know what? I want to be at the feet of Jesus. That's where I want to be. And we really need to get plugged into what's going on there, because by and large, what I've seen among Baptist people is we're not very worshipful. We need to worship the Lord God Almighty. We need to bow before Him. We need to pray to Him. We need to understand and know how sovereign and holy and righteous He is and give Him the glory for it. That's what's going on here. You know what? We need to sometime just get a preview of what we're going to enjoy then and do it now. You know what? I don't understand this, but I've seen a virus among God's people that were so sullen and, you know, "I am a Baptist." But you know what the Bible says? Lift holy hands everywhere. You know what? You do that in most Baptist churches, they'll think you're Pentecostal. But the Bible says, "I would that you would lift holy hands everywhere." We want to praise Him. We want to give Him great glory and honor. You know what? What this time here should be for us is a prep school. Get us ready for what we're going to enjoy on the other side and what we're going to be doing on the other side and giving the Lord Jesus Christ the glory that is due His precious name. Prepare to do it now. And verse 6 says, "And before the throne was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind." Again, I wish I understood these beasts better. But all I can say is they're going to be there. So we have the seven spirits, and we have the four beasts. And they're giving great glory and honor. Have you ever read in Isaiah chapter 6, when the Bible says that the Lord's train filled the temple? He was overwhelmed by that, wasn't he? And he saw one seraphim cry out to the other, "Holy, holy, holy!" And this one over answered, "Holy, holy, holy!" And that one over there answered, "Holy, holy, holy!" You know, what a wonderful, wonderful thing. You know, the Bible, irregardless of what we want to think about it, did you know the Bible teaches us that we are to be a holy people? We are to be different. We are to look different, act different, present different in every circumstance, in every situation. And so we find that these beasts, whatever they are, they have more sense about praiseworthy than we do. And you know what? I don't think they have a soul because they're described as a beast, and usually a beast is an animal of some kind. Angels do not have a living soul. They are just created beings for the praise of glory. And you know, the sad point is they do a better job than we do. And they don't even have a soul. We need to praise the Lord and get off this little thought of how rigid we have to be as Sovereign Grace Baptists and just give the Lord the praise that's due His blessed holy name. That's what we need to do. And so we see that in the throne room, we have all this going on. Verse 7,
And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts, each of them had six wings about him. And if you wanted to study those six wings, you can look back to Isaiah 6. Your little Catholic teaching of an angel with two wings is not true. That's not a true thing. And they were full of eyes night and day, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Now I want you to see the things these beasts did. Gave glory and honor and thanks. Now, we ought to do the same thing. If we want to praise Him and see this magnificent event unfold, we need to give Him glory. You know what that means? To shed light upon. That's what glory is. It means light. Everything we do ought to shed light on the person of Christ. What we say, how we say it, what we do, how we do it, what we wear, where we go, all should shed light on the person of Christ. Of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? You'd be lying to me if you say that is, but it ought to be that's what we strive for. Right? Because I don't and you don't, but that ought to be, we need to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and says, there He is, the one that died for my sin, there He is, on His merit I'm going into glory, there He is. That should be the emphasis of our lives. So we should give Him glory and honor. You know what? A good preacher, or I'll say a realistic preacher, let's use that. And they come and say, "I enjoyed your message, thank you." Give God the glory. Because it didn't come from me, and it didn't come from Brother Wayne. It came from God. And that's why you give Him the honor. You know what? So anytime somebody says that, that's what we ought to do. We need to honor Him. Somebody says, "Man, you got a nice house." Give God the glory. He gave it to me. Right? We need to honor Him more. Everything that we do, bring Him honor and say, "You know what? Even this next enjoying breath of Missouri air, God gave it to me." Give God the glory. And so we see that often as the Lord's people, we fall very short of that. But one day, when we get to heaven and we're sitting in the throne room, we'll do it right. And give thanks. You know, we ought to praise Him and give Him thanks. I was telling some of you that for several years I couldn't drive because I had epilepsy and I had seizures. And my son, Matthew, who's 15 at the time, and you think I'm really stupid, but had a meeting to preach, and I said, "Matt, can you take me?" "Oh yeah, Dad." You know, he's just, you know, 15-year-old kid. He's ready to drive. And we went through Toledo, Ohio. And that, I don't know who built that city. But, you know, we're trying to find, you know, we're going to interstate signs, and we're doing pretty good. And all of a sudden, the interstate, and there's no warning that the exit's coming. You know, most interstates, you got, you know, so many miles, so many feet, whatever. Nothing. All of a sudden, our exit's there. Matt goes across three lanes of traffic in that little Ranger, and he hits our exit. And, I mean, you talk about giving God the glory. When we got safely on the next exit, and as soon as he done it, "I'm sorry, Dad, I'm sorry, Dad, I'm sorry, Dad." But you know what? God did preserve us. He does deserve the glory. He deserves the praise because, I mean, Toledo, Ohio, I mean, how often do you miss three lanes of traffic and nothing coming and shoot across there and make it? I mean, it was just the Lord. And give Him glory. You know, there's always something to praise the Lord for. There's always something to give Him great glory and honor. And in this day and in that time, there'll be no interruptions. There'll be no problems. There'll be nobody pulling us away. But we'll do it forever and ever. Verse 10 says, "The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever." Now, and I understand why, but Baptist people are really, really itchy about this place up here. Because we're afraid if we do this, we're going to look like Catholics. Right? I've heard all my life, there's nothing magical about up here. And you're right. But I do know the position of praise is right down here. That's the position of praise. The Lord's pleased with that. You can say what you want. But I tell you what, you follow the fathers of Israel, and every time they got into trouble, man, they's on their face in sackcloth and ashes. That's a position of praise. And if you don't believe that, explain this to me in another way. But they were praising Him. They were down on their face giving Him great glory and great honor, and they weren't worried about what anybody else thought about Him. They were just giving praise unto the Lord. And so we see that that no doubt is where we as the Lord's people ought to be, and one day we will be by the transference from here to there, and all that will be out of the way, and we'll no longer be embarrassed, and we'll no longer be upset, but we'll be praising Him throughout the ceaseless ages. For the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Now, where do you get the crowns? That's a good study. These are literal crowns. The Bible says, and there was given unto Him a crown, which is the crown of life. That's one. You know what? I think about my own life, and I really don't anticipate a crown. I mean that. Shame on me, but I mean it. But if I get something, I know all I want to do with it is go like this. Cast it down. And there's four distinct crowns. One of them is for the ministry. Study them, because you know what? If you don't want them, you ought to want them. You ought to desire them. And so we as the Lord's people, we find one more element there, and that is humility. A humility that I don't think exists now because we're a prideful people. But when we can set this flesh aside and we're no longer a prideful people, we will really, for the first time, want nothing more than this, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be praised and might be lifted up and might be glorified for who He is. And when you get to that point, all this doesn't matter anymore. You're not embarrassed. You know, have you, and you be honest with me, have you ever been embarrassed to the Lord? I have. And shame on me, but it's true. I remember. And listen, young people, if you got friends pulling you down, get rid of them. Because I had some friends that pulled me down pretty low. And I remember as the Lord began to work in my life and I began to know a lot more truth concerning the Word of God. And I no longer wore short breeches and I no longer had long hair. I went to see some so-called friends. You know, I call them now as acquaintances. They weren't my friends. They were just pulling me down. Right? And so I went to see them and they began to make fun of me. And my first impulse was to join and say, well, you know, I did this to please Donna. But I caught myself and I said, listen, this is what the Bible says. And the best I could, and I was very ignorant, I told them what I was doing, what the Lord had showed me. And for the very first time, I tried to give Him a little glory and a little honor and set myself aside. That's what these people have done. When we glorify God one day, it's because this flesh is gone. And we're able to give Him praise that's due His name. And that ought to be our desire. I want you to go with me to Revelation chapter 20, and I promise I'm almost done. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books
according to their works. You do not want to be judged by your works. Let me give you full assurance, you never want that. This is the wicked dead. This is the lost. These are the people that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and His full forgiveness of sins. It says two things about them, that they were dead. Now, the identity of these books, I believe, is the Word of God, all 39 books. And I think there's two books that's actually mentioned in the Word of God that we never knew about, in the sense that we weren't able to read them. There's two separate books named, and one of them is a Naaman, I think. But anyway, they're named, and I think all those books, are 39 and the others, are going to be gathered together. And those people that so desperately wanted to be judged by their works are going to be. The works-based salvation people, they're going to get judged just like they want to be judged. But see, the thing that is, it's not going to come out like they thought it was going to come out. Because they're not going on the merit of Christ, they're going on the merit of self. And you see what happens to them in that effort. You see what the end result is that they're ultimately cast into hell. In verse 13 it says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell gathered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the second judgment, the end of ends for them. So death and hell, and I believe to be the present hell, to be in the center of the earth, they're going to come out. You know, the Bible says that hell has enlarged itself. And the reason that it enlarged itself, it needed more space, it needed more room. And you know, I really believe that some of those people that believe in purgatory, whatever that is, they think they're finally got out, that mom and daddy finally prayed them out, and you know, the Pope kissed enough people, or whatever has to happen, and they're out. And then they're going to be judged again. That's a desperate time, is it not? But now this shows the depravity of man. I think it's in Thessalonians. They'll say, "Did we not prophesy or preach in thy name?" See, they're still holding on to who they were. And you will too if you're not saved. If you think hell changes the nature of man, read the story of the rich man again. He still saw Lazarus as nothing more than a beggar that he could wipe his feet on. If you don't believe that, why did He send him to do a servant's job? It didn't change him a bit. Still just as wicked as ever. Hell is not a purifier. It's punishment. That's a principle that we need to understand about hell. And so we see then as the Lord's people that you do not want to be here. You do not want to be in this judgment. You want to be with the Lord in glory. Revelation 21, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, out of God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God.'" We'll read verse 4 and I'm going to close. "And God shall wipe away the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." What a glorious, glorious time. What a wonderful day that's going to be. Are you going to be there? Those of you that are lost, I ask you this. The Bible tells us to seek the Lord while He may be found. Do you do that? Do you look to Him? Do you desire Him? We're going to have a wonderful, glorious time. If you leave here by death, or if you leave here in the catching away, we're going to have a wonderful, glorious time. Are you ready? I'm ready to be there. Are you? I can't wait. Brother Wayne.